First Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. The Bible says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." That will serve as the text for our lesson tonight. It's good to see all of you back tonight for this period of Bible study. Tonight we're going to take just a few minutes and talk about a subject that is always popular to talk about among Christians, because it is one of the most cherished privileges that indeed we have as children of God, and that is prayer. I'd like to talk about this topic with you for a few minutes tonight and maybe bring out some things that I know that you've thought about, but to put them together in one lesson so that they'll be edifying for us. You notice in our text here in 1 Peter chapter 3 at verse 7, it is possible for people to behave in such a manner that it would hinder their prayers to God. And here one's home life is being addressed. Husbands are to dwell with their wives according to knowledge. There are some things that men need to know about their wife in order to be able to dwell with her, causing it to be an edifying and upbuilding relationship. They are to be giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And it is the case that men have their strengths, women certainly have theirs, but men should be honoring their wives as the weaker vessel, showing consideration unto them. Notice, too, as being heirs together of the grace of life. A husband and wife who are Christians have a grand privilege, and that is they're heirs together. You have heard it said that I want to marry someone who will help me get to heaven. That's a great statement. It's a great philosophy. It's also a great principle when put into action when a couple are married and they are both serving as Christians. I recall a couple who were widow and widower, who had been members of the same congregation for a number of years. Both of these people are now in eternity. But when they were lonesome and they wanted to remarry and they were associated with each other and they liked each other and they were both Christians and they said, you know, we need to do something so that we can enjoy the last years of our lives. Why don't we get married and put the Lord's kingdom first? They certainly did that. In fact, at age 78, he served as a deacon in the Lord's church where I was preaching. And they certainly put the kingdom first, and their life was characterized by the word happiness. They were happy and joyous. They saw themselves as heirs together of the grace of life. When a couple sees themselves in that way, as being heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, Romans 8 and 17, they're heirs together of the grace of life, their prayers will not be hindered. It is obviously very difficult when one is not married to a Christian or when one has a spouse who is not what he or she should be as a Christian. It certainly is a hindrance to the prayers that otherwise could be offered up to the throne of God. But there is this general principle that it is possible for prayers to be hindered. And we wish to live in such a way as to have unhindered prayers before the throne of God. There's a familiar verse for us in John 9 and verse 31 that says the Lord does not hear the prayers of sinners. There's another familiar verse in 1 Peter 3 and verse 12 that says the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Clearly it is the case that God wishes to hear from His children, but here He is refusing to hear from those who are not in a right relationship with Him. Sometimes people will say, well, God hears everything, so God hears all prayers. There are some prayers that God has said He would not hear. He would not hear the prayers of those who are not righteous. 1 Peter 3:12. In fact, Proverbs chapter 1 has a discussion about that. The heading or the subject here is that of wisdom. And the writer says, "Wisdom crieth without and uttereth her voice in the streets." Now, the book of Proverbs is one of five books in the Old Testament in the category of wisdom literature. If we seek to be wise, and wisdom is the appropriate application of knowledge, if we seek to be wise, there's a good source study. And that would be those five books in the Old Testament. It would correspond to the New Testament book of James, as far as being wisdom literature. So here the subject is wisdom, and wisdom is crying without and uttering her voice in the streets. In verse 21, she cries in the chief places of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words, saying, "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge?" So that's what wisdom is crying out for others to be wise and to seize upon the wisdom that is at their disposal. Here the writer says, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and you refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." So there wisdom is personified in crying out and asking the simple, "Why don't you listen to me?" Because they will not, they're going to suffer. When they have a need, there will be no answer. And that is certainly true of wisdom in general, and wisdom comes from above, James 1 and verse 2, and that relates to our desire to please God and to have our prayers answered. You'll find over in our New Testament the desire to have our prayers answered corresponds to our willingness to obey the will of God and to do His will. "If any man be a worshiper of God and doeth His will, him God hears." Again, that's John chapter 9 at verse 31. In the passage that we saw in 1 Peter, we found that it is necessary for us to have a pure heart in order to be heard of God. John 1:22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." Being born again, that is, being children of God. And then in chapter 3, we've seen it's possible for our prayers to be hindered. Verse 7, "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, His ears are open unto their prayers." So in these passages, we are seeing that God will hear the prayers of those who are faithful. Notice too, if you will, in John 5 and verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that He hears us whatsoever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. So here it is important for us to know God's will, and we have the assurance that if we ask in harmony with His will, He will hear us and grant that petition. So in thinking about the subject of prayer, we have the opportunity to communicate to the God of heaven. I think it's important for us always to realize the searching love that God has for humanity. It is the case that God loves all men, John 3 and 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Sometimes people will ask the question, how is it that God could be interested in the prayers of all of the Christians? If those are the ones who are able to pray, and by asking in harmony with God's will, they may have their request, how's God able to answer the requests of so many Christians? I think we need to see the power of our God. I will illustrate that in regard to the power of God concerning the snow. You know, when I was a boy in school, and you probably had this made brought to your awareness too when you were in elementary school, no two snowflakes are the same. Every snowflake is an individual identity. Our God has such knowledge and power that He is able to create every snowflake unique, no two ever alike. I remember one of the things that we did when it was snowing is to take a black piece of construction paper and stand and let the snow fall on it. You could see it for a second when it hit, and you would be comparing, and no two were alike. The teacher had us to draw our conception of what a snowflake was and to cut out the paper. You could fold the paper in such a way and cut it out. Well, certainly no two of those that we did was ever alike, but God doesn't make any two snowflakes alike. Out of the billions of snowflakes that would be represented in a snow of 3 to 6 inches, No two snowflakes are alike. That's the God we serve. He's a wise God and infinite in power. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The answer is no. How could a person think that it would be difficult for God to answer the prayers of the Christians when He just is able to make every snowflake individually? You think of the manifestation of God's power in the material created universe, and there's an argument made for that in Acts 17 when Paul is at Mars Hill. There's a presentation of that in the first chapter of the book of Romans, where the things that are made cause a person who does not believe in God to be without excuse. Because there's just so many things that God has done that show His power and show His knowledge and His wisdom. Certainly, since He loves all men, and certainly He loves His children, His Son Jesus Christ died for His church. We become the children of God. He is our Father, and we are His sons. And He loves us and wishes to hear from us. That's why Peter said as he did, "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers." In thinking about this subject, one of the keys to having our prayers answered is found in Matthew chapter 21 at verse 22. In the gospel accounts, you'll see prayer as a subject of discussion many times. Jesus will give the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 13. The disciples will ask Jesus to teach them how to pray. And so there are some things that need to be learned in order to know how to appropriately utter our requests unto God. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 22, we see this principle related to prayer, where Jesus says, "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." It's necessary for us to pray believing in order to receive that request. Many years ago, we would drive a joy bus around in the neighborhood on Saturday to remind all the kids that we'd be there on Sunday to take them to the services of the church. And one Saturday, as we were driving through the community, the fuel pump went out on the bus, and I had to pull into a man's driveway. He was a deputy sheriff, and he was a Pentecostal. He came out and he said, "What's the problem?" And I said, "Well, the bus broke down." And he said, "Well, why don't you just pray for it and then drive on away?" And I said, "Well, you know, I raised the hood and I looked under the hood and I realized that the fuel pump is not working on this bus. And now I've seen the fuel pump is not working and I can't pray in faith that I can just pray and ask God to fix this bus and drive off. Now you, on the other hand, why don't you pray for it and I'll get this thing out your driveway?" Oh no, he turned around and went right back in the house without any comment. He wanted me to be accused of not being able to pray in faith when he couldn't. Well, I didn't utter a prayer. We just went to the parts store and got a fuel pump and drove the bus off that way. That worked just fine. The Lord helped us in every regard there. When you pray, you're to pray in faith, believing, Jesus said, that ye shall receive. So that's an important feature and facet of our prayers to keep in mind. In thinking about being taught to pray, we teach men, as our Lord did, that we should address God in the prayer. As you know, in Matthew 6, 9, "Our Father which art in heaven" is the way Jesus addressed our Heavenly Father. It is appropriate for us, so, to address the God of heaven. Also, we learn that a prayer consists of prayer, supplications, intercessions, and giving of thanks. 1 Timothy chapter 2. There are different kinds of prayers. Prayers, utterances to God. And then there are thanksgiving, where we express thanksgiving for the things God has done. Supplications, where we ask God for things we need. And then also there are intercessions. What is an intercession? We intercede on behalf of others. We join in with the cares of others. Now you often see this on our sick list. We're empathizing. If we cannot empathize, we're at least sympathizing with folks who are sick or injured, those who've lost loved ones, and we mention them in our prayers. That would be in the category of an intercessory prayer, where we're praying for others. The Apostle Paul often said, "Brethren, pray for us." He was desiring that others keep him in their prayers. He will state to the church at Philippi in chapter 1, verse 5, that he makes mention of them always in his prayers. Isn't it nice to know that an apostle was praying for a congregation of people? It is certainly nice for us to know that we have a place in others' prayers. And any time that I'm mentioned in your prayers, I covet your prayers and appreciate them very much. One experience that I think is good for us in thinking about the local congregation and us being the family of God is to spend some time in prayer for one another. Have you ever done that? In prayer, just pray for every single member of the church that can come to mind. I tell you where you feel bad if you try that is somebody you left out. And then you feel bad. So they get a special prayer that night. Well, it's wonderful for us to know that we can pray on behalf of others for things that are of interest to them. So prayers have different subject matter depending on the type of prayer. And of course, one prayer might partake of that variety of types of prayers in the body of the prayer. And then also we're taught by our Lord in John chapter 16, verse 23, to pray in Jesus' name. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. And Jesus said, "In that day ye shall ask me nothing, but whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." So we pray and ask God for our request. We communicate with God and we pray in Christ's name. In thinking about prayer in general tonight, I'm glad we've got a Sunday evening where we can come and just sit together as brethren in a service that is devoted to worship to God and open our Bible and think about Bible topics and subjects that are of interest to us that will be edifying to us and help us to live a good and faithful Christian life. In looking at the subject of prayer tonight, sometimes we talk about how God answers prayers. That's what I want to talk to you about. And we often will mention one or two or three ways. Tonight, I want to mention that God answers prayers in at least one of six ways. Let's take notice of each of those in turn, and I'll give you a Bible example for each of them. Well, first, God can answer our prayer with a yes answer. That's what we desire initially. He can answer our prayers with the affirmative. Yes, that prayer will be answered. It will be granted. The psalmist discusses that in Psalm 18 and verse 6. If you've got your Bible, I'll look at a few psalms here. Psalm 18, 6. Here the psalmist said, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears." He got a yes answer, obviously. Chapter 28 at verse 6 in the Psalms. This time the psalmist says, "Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplication." Again, remember, supplication is a request to God. And here the psalmist is thanking God for hearing his request. So sometimes in the Bible tells us the answer to our prayer is yes, and we have that for which we pray. Also, Psalm 34 at verse 4, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." So there's the testimony of Scripture that the answer sometimes is yes. In chapter 40 and verse 1 in the Psalms, the psalmist said, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry." Of course, we could go on with that many times here in the book of Psalms, in many places, to see the psalmist expressing appreciation to God for hearing his prayer. But from there, I'd like to go to James 5, verse 17 and 18 in this connection, to see that sometimes God answers prayers with yes, in the affirmative. So in James chapter 5, in verse 17 and 18, James says, "Elias," and that is a reference to Elijah in the Old Testament, that's the Greek name, Elias or Elijah, "Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain on the earth. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months." This is found in 1 Kings 17 and 18. "And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." You may remember the background of that is, wicked Jezebel is destroying the prophets of God. And out of his own mind, Elijah thought of the effectiveness it would be if there were no rain for 3 years and 6 months. He made that request to God, and the Lord heard his prayer. After that 3.5 year period, he prayed that it might rain, and God sent rain on the earth once more. Well, the answer to Elijah's prayer was yes. You don't want it to rain? All right. Your request will be answered. So there are times in the Bible and times in our life where we can expect the answer of our prayer to be yes. We pray in faith, nothing wavering, in order to have what we desire. Sometimes the answer is yes, but then there are five more answers that we could get. You know one of them is going to be no. But that's not the one I want to talk about right now. I want to get the other four ahead of that one. God answers prayers with yes. Secondly, God answers prayers by giving more than we ask for. And to me, a premier example on that is in 1 Kings chapter 3, where Solomon is told by the Lord to ask for whatever he wants as Solomon is becoming king of Israel. And you'll remember in 1 Kings chapter 3 that God approaches Solomon with that in a vision at night, and he asks him to ask what I shall give thee. And you'll remember that in his answer, Solomon thinks about the responsibility he has as king of the Lord's people. And so he asks that God would give him a discerning heart. He prays for wisdom. And you'll recall that God rewarded him with wisdom. In fact, Solomon wrote more than 3,000 Proverbs, 1 Kings 4 and verse 29. Solomon has a reputation to this day of being one of the wisest men who ever lived. When we were reading the book of Proverbs a moment ago, we were reading from the writings of King Solomon. So Solomon was granted that request, that he have a wise and discerning heart to be able to judge among his people. There are examples given of his wise judgment. Remember the two ladies? Each of them had a child. One of them rolled over in the night and smothered her child. She took her friend's child. And now then, realizing that there was a deceased child, they appear before Solomon. And he has to make a decision as to who will get the baby. And he says, bring me a sword and I'll cut it in half. The mother of that child, although it would pain her enormously, inexpressibly, to give up her child, she did not want to see the child harmed. Solomon determined from that she is the true mother. And he gave the child to her. That was an expression of his wisdom. In 1 Kings chapter 10, when the queen of Sheba comes to meet Solomon, after hearing about all of his fame and all the wisdom with which he ruled his people, you remember her famous statement that while she saw him in all of his grandeur and glory, and at that moment in history, the nation of Israel enjoyed its widest geographical expanse and its greatest influence. And yet she said, the half has not been told. Solomon was indeed a wise person. The Lord answered his prayer. But God gave him more. You remember that it is stated here in verse 13, verse 12 and 13. Behold, I have done according to thy words, God told Solomon. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. So sometimes the Lord answers our prayers, yes. Sometimes He answers our prayers with more than we ask for. As I'm talking, I can well imagine that we're thinking about ways in which God has answered our prayers in the affirmative, and then also ways in which He has answered our prayers beyond our own imagination and request. We've been so thankful for the things that God has given us, asking for a faithful spouse that will help us get to heaven, and we've got far more than we could ever dream in the form of such a blessing as that. In so many ways, God answers prayer sometimes by giving more than we ask for. A third way that God answers prayers sometimes is by substitution. An example of this is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, where we'll find Paul praying that God would remove his thorn in the flesh. And he had asked God for that, but God did not remove his thorn in the flesh. But here's what he says to Saul, to Paul the Apostle. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now then, Paul asked for his thorn in the flesh to be removed. There are usually two options that are given to consider about that. Some think his thorn in the flesh was the Judaizing teachers. Well, there's no doubt about that being a pain. But others think that it may have been poor eyesight on his part. For example, in the book of Galatians, Paul says, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you." And there the large letter is not in regard to the length of the book, because it's only 6 chapters, but to the size of the characters that he wrote. And you'll recall that the Galatians were concerned about him, so much so that if it were possible for them to give their eyes to him, they would. And so he had a literal thorn in the flesh in having poor eyesight. We know that. Which of the two he's talking about, I don't know, but those are the two chief ones. I think that the evidence comes down on the side of his thorn in the flesh being a literal thorn in the flesh, a physical infirmity, and that most likely being his eyesight. So he's praying for one thing, that it would be removed, this problem would go away, but he receives something else. And God tells him, "My grace is sufficient for me, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now with that substitution, that's an answer to Paul's prayer. It's not what he wanted, but it is an answer to prayer. And remember, we're looking at possible answers to prayer. How did Paul take that when something was substituted by God to him instead of his request? Well, still in verse 9, he says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." So I mentioned this concerning the matter of sometimes God answers our prayers with a substitution. Because like Paul, it can be something that makes us stronger even though we're weak. Something we appreciate more even though it's not what we had asked for. We've seen that God answers prayers that way sometimes with a substitution. In the fourth place, sometimes God answers prayers with just the opposite. So he doesn't give the no answer we'll talk about in a minute, but sometimes it's just the opposite of that for which we prayed. To me, a premier example of this would be in Luke 22:42, where the night of his betrayal, Jesus is in the garden praying. And you'll remember the fervent nature of those prayers. He's praying and he is in anticipation. He's in sight of the cross where he will suffer for the sins of the world. He knows that that means a separation from God. As he will state on the cross in one of his 7 statements, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" There's going to be a forsaking because God is of purer eyes than to look on the evil. He on sin, and he cannot behold the evil. Habakkuk 1 in verse 13. In this prayer in the garden, as Jesus is praying and literally sweating drops of blood, he prayed that if it is possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. The Lord did not remove the cup, and the cup is a metaphor there for the suffering that Jesus would endure. "Remove this cup of suffering from me." That was the request. God could not do it. It was necessary for Christ to bear the sins of the world. He was like a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, as 1 Peter 1 talks about, and as we know from Isaiah 53 and other verses. Even when his cousin John sees him coming, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," in John 1 at verse 29. Jesus had to go to the cross in order for mankind to enjoy the forgiveness of our sins. God saw fit to bruise him. Isaiah 53. When Jesus prayed, "Let this cup pass from me," the answer to that prayer was just the opposite of that for which Jesus prayed. Did God answer his prayer? Yes. He answered it with the opposite of the request. I think about that sometimes in the prayers that we might pray, where the opposite answer is given to us. We need to be prepared for such an answer as that when we make a request to God. God may answer yes. God may give us more than we ask for. God may substitute something in the place for which we are asking. And God may give us the opposite of what we're praying about. He certainly did with our Lord. And then, of course, there are sometimes in Scripture where God's answer is for us to wait. again in 1 Corinthians 12 with Paul and praying for that thorn in the flesh to be taken away. Verse 8 of that chapter, Paul said, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me." So he'd been asking God on a variety of occasions, on three occasions, that it might, that thorn in the flesh might depart from him. And yet, he did not receive an answer. It wasn't until the Lord chose to answer by the substitution of his grace in the place of the request he'd made. In Psalm 27, verse 14, the psalmist urges us all to wait on the Lord. "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Sometimes when we pray a prayer, we want the answer instantaneously. Well, the biblical injunction and admonition is to wait on the Lord. Allow him to answer in his own good time. That is an answer to our prayers, is that we are waiting on the Lord for the reply. So you have those ideas concerning prayer, that sometimes God answers yes, sometimes he gives more than we ask for, sometimes he substitutes something else, sometimes he gives the very opposite of that for which we've asked, sometimes he tells us to wait, or he has us to wait. And then the sixth way that God may answer prayers is in the negative, the no answer. Well, now this is not what we expect, because we've been taught to pray in faith, Matthew 21 and 22. It might do us well to think about why the no answer comes. Certainly we may get a no answer because we prayed for something that might be harmful or detrimental. Or as we've seen in 1 John 5 and verse 14, it's something that's not according to God's will. And I notice many times that we in our public prayers will pray for something, and we will pray, and the person leading the prayer certainly expresses our congregational sentiment that we're praying for this if it is in harmony with the will of God. And so we always have that provision in our prayers, that we wish the things for which we pray to be in harmony with the will of God. If so, we pray that they may be answered as requested. But there are also additional reasons for us not receiving the affirmative answer, for us getting a no answer. These come to us primarily from James, James 1, verses 5 through 8. Again, I mentioned James is like Proverbs in the Old Testament. A general subject covered in the book is wisdom, and certainly James corresponds to Proverbs in that regard. Here in the opening chapter, the subject is that of wisdom, and James says in verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." So if the subject of our prayer is wisdom, we're taught to ask of God, and we're told that he will give us wisdom. Bear in mind, please, that wisdom, which is the appropriate application of knowledge, often comes through experience. And many times it comes through trials. The idea of wisdom is involved in patience, and we understand that patience certainly comes through trials, Romans 5 and 5. But notice that when he has said, if we lack wisdom, we may ask God for that wisdom, and he will give it to us. And then in verse 6, he begins with a transitionary word, the word but. So he's got a provision associated with the granting of wisdom that we look to that will help us understand a little bit more about why sometimes God answers no to a request. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. We saw that in Matthew 21, 22. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I think about applying that teaching to the request. If God answers no, it may very well be because we are double-minded in that request. It is not a sincere enough request for us to expect the answer that is coming forward. For example, if we're praying for wisdom, and we don't study our Bible, how could we ever have the wisdom that is from above? James 3 and verse 18. And we don't read the Bible which is from above. It would take that in order for us to have wisdom. We'd be double-minded in wanting something that is only going to come through us through a knowledge of God's Word and an appropriate application of that. We'd be double-minded wanting to be wise and being ignorant of the Bible. The two don't work together. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He's not going to get his request, because he's let other things interfere. In James 4, in the opening 10 verses of James 4, James has a lengthy and pointed discussion about this. And I think this is some of the hard teaching of the New Testament right here in the book of James. If we want to have God's will understood, we've got to take the challenging with that which is very, very easily received. Well, he's going to challenge us in these opening verses, but I think it will help us understand why sometimes when we pray, God answers no. He doesn't tell us no. We just don't get what we have asked for, and we make the assumption that it is no. It may be the matter of waiting, and we always want to keep that in mind. It may be that God has in mind answering our prayers, but we're not ready for that answer immediately. He may know better and be willing to give us the answer to that prayer later on, so we may be in waiting. We may seemingly never get it and know that He's answered us with the no answer. In James 4 and verse 1, James says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members?" I think about lust that war in the members. This morning we were talking about some things like wrath, seditions, heresies. Those would be some of those lusts that war in your members, setting us at variance one against another. For he says in verse 2, "Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot attain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not." So the admonition is to ask, and to line up our thinking in such a way that we will be asking. Instead of all the fighting and warring, go ahead and ask. But then in verse 3 he says, "Ye ask, when it is the case that you do ask, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts." So sometimes the prayers are very selfish in nature. We're thinking only of ourselves. And he is saying that when you're praying and you it's something you wish to consume upon your own lusts, well, don't be surprised that he will not answer you. You ask and receive not. Why? Because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. We as Christians are to be concerned about the welfare of other people as well as our own concerns. In verse 4, he says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." So a person has to be the double-minded man of chapter 1. Here is the person who's a friend with the world. You can't have one foot in the church and another foot in the world. As we noticed this morning, there's clearly the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. You can't blend the two. They do not harmonize. And a person has to take the appropriate stand in order for God to hear him. That's why he says, adulterers and adulteresses, he references them in that way, because they're trying to adulterate Christianity with the admixture of the world. Friendship of the world is hatred with God. And that's good for us to know. If we're a friend of the world, we're an enemy of God. And then in verse 5, "Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" Now he's just talking about who we are as people in general. That everyone may have a tendency to desire the things of the world, whether it's the world's approval, the world's riches, whatever it may be that is an allurement to the world. He says the Spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy. Well, what are we to do then? Because all of us are human. All of us are frail and fragile when it comes to these temptations from time to time. We do desire that our prayers be answered. What's the solution? Verse 6, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." When we recognize that we are weak and that sometimes we are sinful, and as a result of that, God does not hear our prayers, it should cause us to want to be more faithful in his service, more loyal to him as we're taught in his word, more Christ-like, exhibiting more of the fruit of the Spirit, and eliminating the lust of the flesh and walking in the flesh. He gives more grace. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. In verse 7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God." So that's the reason he's talking about this, is so that we will fully submit to God. When we do, then we won't be getting those no answers. "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." I always think that verse is interesting, because The devil is the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2:1. But here, by resisting him, he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So there's the solution. Cleanse your hands. Have your life lived in such a way as to be above reproach. It is possible to do that. Nothing blameworthy in a person's life. That is really a possibility. And so, as we have the clean hands, we may purify our hearts. That is, we're single-minded about serving God. And also, he says, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So we're not wishy-washy. We're not off again, on again about spiritual things, but we are focused on doing the things of God. Now, it's not an easy thing many times. For he says in verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. It may take that in order for us to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, that he may lift you up. Affliction, mourning, and weeping. Realizing that the things for which we lust or desire keep us from having our answered prayers. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. If we receive what to us may clearly be a no answer to a prayer, there is a lesson to be learned in that, a matter of self-examination to be achieved in order that God may hear our prayers. For remember, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. 1 Peter 3:12. So tonight I'm suggesting for our consideration and edification that prayers are answered in at least one of six ways. Either the prayer is answered yes, or the prayer is answered with more than we requested, or there may be a substitution of something in its place for which we've asked, or we may receive the opposite of that for which we prayed. Or it may simply be a case of waiting on the Lord to answer that prayer. Or it may be no. In thinking about the subject of prayer, we began by thinking about this is one of the greatest privileges that we as Christians enjoy. It is a tremendous incentive for us to become a Christian, to know that God will hear our prayers. Hear our prayers in the sense of providing a yes answer or one of these other very sought-after answers that we've been studying about tonight. If you're not a Christian, you have the opportunity to obey the gospel. And by doing so, being a child of God, you have now the privilege of prayer. To become a Christian, there are five things one must do. Five steps, all of them of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. And we walk in steps of that faith of our father Abraham, Romans 4:12. The first step is hearing and believing the gospel, Romans 10:17. The third step is repentance of sins. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, Romans 2:4. The fourth step is confessing Christ. We believe and understand him to be the divine Son of God, the Savior of the world. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We confess our faith that Jesus is God's Son. And fifthly, there is that step of baptism. Romans 6:3-5. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So in baptism we receive newness of life, being added to the church by the Lord, Acts 2:47. What church? The churches of Christ salute you, Romans 16:16. Now, in closing the lesson tonight, I want to notice James 5:16 with you, because it too is on the subject of prayer. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There is, in connection with forgiveness of sins, the avenue of prayer. Remember in Acts 8:22, Peter is instructing Simon, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. A Christian is taught to repent and pray for the forgiveness of his sins. And collectively, we as Christians have the opportunity to pray with and for one another. Confess your faults one to another. What's that associated with? That being humble that we read about in chapter 4. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Public sins are to be publicly confessed. And we have the assurance of God's Word that He will hear and answer that prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's wonderful that we as Christians have each other upon whom to depend when we have sinned publicly and we need to make public confession of wrong. The assurance of Scripture is that the prayers of a righteous man avail much. If you have some need for which you'd like these prayers to avail on your behalf and regarding your account, that opportunity and privilege is yours now. Heaven's invitation is ours. If you have need of it, we encourage and invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.